Please stand for the reading of God's word. We are in Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be with you. Depending on how the morning goes, this is either an advertisement or a warning about the men's retreat. You don't have to let me know which. I'm going to say a prayer one more time. Lord, there is nothing hidden from you. And so with our hearts laid bare before you, I pray that your Holy Spirit in this place would accomplish all you seek to do in the individual lives of the men and women you have gathered. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered what happened after the wise men went home? Have you ever wondered when they went back to their palaces and their courts, when they went back to those eastern lands in which many, many, many false gods were regularly worshipped all the time as a part of the economy and the hope of the harvest and the birth of children? Have you ever wondered what they thought when they went back to those places, having seen the Christ child? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to see sacrifices in a temple to what you start to understand to be now a false god in your homeland by people you care about and have grown up with? Have you ever wondered how they would have spoken to their neighbors or indeed their colleagues if they were advisors to kings, as we believe them to have been? How they would have interacted at their work, having previously pledged a sacred allegiance to whichever king or governor they served? T.S. Eliot has a poem called The Journey of the Magi, which is in part about his own conversion, and he reflects on this at one point, especially at the end, with the following lines. He says, "We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods." We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. I think sometimes when we turn to the book of Acts, it feels like a warm homecoming. This is the birth of the church. This is our story, and these are our people. But have you ever wondered what it was actually like for Peter and John to go to the temple after the resurrection of Christ? To observe the Talmud, the sacrifice perpetual and continual outlined in the book of Acts, which meant that one male lamb in the morning at the third hour and one male lamb in the evening at the ninth hour was regularly sacrificed every single day. The end of Acts 2 and the beginning of Acts 3, we find that it was their custom to continue to go to the temple. But what would that have been like, standing in the temple with the words of Christ echoing between your temples, "Every stone will come down"? Or indeed, to see at the 15-foot raised bronze altar in the temple precincts, even from a great distance, like Solomon's colonnade on the eastern side, a young lamb being slaughtered for no reason, every morning and every evening, by the same people who murdered Christ. That's a Tuesday. To hear a struggling animal, to see the priests flicking the blood on the corners of that altar, if you were close, to maybe smell the smell of blood, which some of you have smelled and it's not pleasant, or indeed, inescapably, to smell the burning flesh of each of those two lambs every single day, to know that that first sacrifice in the morning was also accompanied by an oblation or a libation, a pouring out of wine, and that afternoon or that evening sacrifice was accompanied by grain or bread, to have had that meal with Christ when you didn't understand, and then to stand in the temple watching that happen, realizing everything that was going on had already been accomplished and everyone just went back to normal like nothing had ever happened. We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. When you feel strange in a situation, you usually look for your people. If you travel abroad, you don't want to because it's not cool, but you do kind of hope for a little bit of expat camaraderie, you know? I'm trying to speak French at the Louvre, and it's not bad when you hear someone from Ohio being like, "Where's the Matisse?" And you're like, "Oh my gosh, I never want to be associated with you again, but it's good to see you, brother." What would it have been like for them to be made strange? If you get nothing else out of this morning, it's this simple fact I hope you remember. Christ has made us strange in the world for the sake of the world. When you feel strange or uncomfortable or not at home, you usually look for your people. In Acts 2, they found their people. It's a beautiful passage, and we all know it well if we grew up in the church or we're here the last couple weeks. They're in each other's homes. What an intimacy of fellowship. They broke bread and shared meals. They prayed prayers. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The joy in that passage leads to a generosity. You know, they've always said the last thing to get converted is someone's wallet. So when you see people giving their money and selling their property for anyone who has need in that community, you know people have been saved. And the joy and the bonding of that early group of Christians is probably unlike anything most people experience. But also, the danger would be if Acts 2 stayed, and that was the end of Acts. Because when you feel strange in the world, you look for your tribe. And because we're people, when we find our tribe, we get tribal. And we talk about them out there and us in here. And we end up living lives that are mostly siloed off from the world in a Christian bubble or a Christian subculture or just a really pleasant community at a church like this. The great danger when you feel strange is that you bunker down with others who also feel strange and try to ride out the storm. Thankfully, because the Spirit was at work in the early church, we find that it was their custom to stay connected to the world around them. I put to you, they're not going to the temple to be more Christian. They're going to the temple because suddenly the temple has become the mission field of their lives. They have become witnesses in a foreign land. Or as Peter will write shortly before his own execution 30 years later, we are resident aliens in this place, strangers and foreigners and exiles. And because of that, we live for the sake of the world, not for ourselves. So it's extraordinary that their custom early on was not to be cut off from the world, but to continue to engage the world. And let me remind you, this is the world whose face and name had shouted crucify, who they had literally seen kill Jesus. That's going to the temple. That's going into these places for the morning and evening sacrifice that no longer mean anything, but are just a way for the status quo of religiosity to carry on as though everything's still right with the world because we avoided that messy business of that false Messiah. When you are a Christian, Christ means to make you strange. If you do not feel strange in Orange County, you are less of a Christian than you could be. You are made strange by Christ for the sake of the world, though. And so they would go to these places because they wanted a real connection with real life as it was really being lived, even if they completely disagreed with the leaders that were running it, or the way it was being conducted, or the meanings that were being said or conveyed. They did not retreat from the world because they didn't like it or because it wasn't their world anymore. They stayed connected to that world. He makes us strange in this world for the sake of the world, so that we would be compassionately connected to the world that doesn't know Jesus is Lord. That compassion, or even that strangeness, heightens you. Again, if you've ever traveled, even if you've just never driven in Boston and find yourself in Boston, how intense are you holding that steering wheel? Those streets make no sense. I grew up back east. It still didn't work. You're like, ah, 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 honey, honey, ah. It was an early test of my marriage. I'm like, I'm an American, but this is not normal. Where am I? When you're in a new place, you're just like on heightened alert. Everybody's potentially a threat, you know? Maybe that's just me. Everyone's potentially a threat. Sorry. Every once in a while, there's a drummer still up here. You know? I'm just joking. I trust drummers as long as they're up here. Everyone's potentially a threat, but also you're like, oh, maps. We need to get maps. You know, it's like all these things you don't do in your normal life. You're just super aware. So there's a really interesting thing. These guys are like, we're staying connected to the world. It's pretty crazy to watch a lamb get sacrificed every morning and every evening, and nobody realized that the Lamb of God was already sacrificed for all of time, and all of these things were leading up for thousands of years so that we had eyes to see that. And they didn't see that, and they just keep on going without any hope, but with a lot of like comfort and routine. That's pretty crazy, but because they're in a foreign land, because they're strangers, resident aliens, in these places they used to call home, they have a heightened sense of things. When they see this man at the gate, this is not a man they have never seen before. It says in the passage as clear as day, he was born lame, unable to walk, and every day he was carried to the temple, to the gate beautiful. Maybe they rotated different gates, it's not totally clear. But everybody, every day, was going to the temple when they could to pray while the sacrifices were being made, to participate in the religious life of Jerusalem and that society. Everyone had seen this man, including Peter and John. But this time, I would say to you, because they finally feel truly strange, not at home, they see him differently. You may notice this, but beggars do not usually look you in the eye. And the reason beggars do not look you in the eye is not often because they are ashamed, but because they know you are. And they have no hope if they peak your defensive, awkward register of any help at all. So they will look off into the middle distance, or they'll look down as they hold the sign, but they will rarely just look at you in your car, because otherwise you would turn away. And they're hoping you don't. So for Peter and John to see a man they've seen maybe 100 times or more before, and to actually see him, and then to say what they say in the passage, which is what Peter says here in verse 4, Peter looks at the man intently, and then he says to the man, look at us. A beggar is being given permission to look at us. You're not going to offend us or make us uncomfortable. We're already uncomfortable with an alien people clutching their gods. So instead, we're traveling like missionaries and visitors to the places we used to call home and familiar. Look at us, he says to him. And the man looks at him. Now, at that point, the man has not scared them away, and they have not ignored him as most people would in his life. And so he looks up expecting some money, as you would. Peter is quick. He's not trying to lead the guy on. He's not like that weird person who, like, doesn't leave a tip but leaves a verse on the bill. You know, it's not some creepy Christian trap. He's like, oh, how many money? He's like, I'm not a horrible person. I just actually don't have any money. And the guy's like, okay, like at least he told him up front, you know. Have you heard about Jesus? You're like, oh boy. I don't have any money. But what I do have, I give you. Generosity. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he takes him by the hand. Now, again, they've seen him before. And there's beggars all over the city, as you know. So Peter is doing something through the power and prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he isn't hesitating. Because he reaches down, literally grabs the man's arm. By the way, this is the Peter who denied Jesus 7 weeks ago. This is the Peter who Jesus looked at across the courtyard and turned away in shame, ran weeping, unable to look at Christ in the face as he was cowardly in his lying around the fire. This is the same Peter who feels he is absolutely nothing now, deserves nothing, who Jesus approaches, if you remember, on the lakeshore and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? How humbling. Can you imagine Peter not looking at Jesus? Peter, do you love me? Peter in that moment knows he knows everything, knows he has no right to anything, knows he is nothing he said he was. We will go with you even to the death. Peter would have no doubt looked down at the sand. Peter, do you love me? It's another way of saying, look at me. Peter, do you love me? You know I do, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter is not looking down on this man. Peter is this man. Maybe for the first time in his life, he knows that as clear as he knows anything else. So he takes him by the arm, pulls him to his feet. That's called real faith. What if he fell over? You're like, oh my gosh, John? You know, maybe it's 2x2. Maybe I need an assistant. Pulls him to his feet. And the man, I mean, the passage is incredible. His feet, his ankles, everything just. I'm sure it didn't make that sound, but the man goes from standing to jumping pretty quick. So, I mean, you talk about legs that have been curved, bent, whatever they were since he was born, since his mother's womb. You wonder every once in a while if a child like that would have been allowed to be born in our society. Born like that since his mother's womb, muscles never work, never complete atrophy, whatever that even looks like. A muscle that just is like a thread. And in one instant, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, through believing people, the man stands and begins to just jump and dance. When I was 22, I was in Italy for about a month. I was in the city of Florence. I had felt a call to ministry, but had finished up a degree over in ye old Ireland. And before I was coming home, I just had this opportunity to kick around Italy for 4 weeks. I mean, it was just extraordinary. Something in my scholarship had like seemed to just be a little bit more than I thought they realized I needed. And I was like, Italy, here we come. Florence, Rome, Venice. I remember getting to Florence. And if you've been to Florence, or even if you haven't, it is what you think. Some places don't quite measure up. It's like, Disneyland's good, but don't look like over there, you know, just like stay focused on the mouse, you know. If you flew in, if it's home, it's home. But, you know, there's some places that live up to it, and Florence is one of those places. You couldn't paint that city better than it actually is. And I remember going around Florence as a young future minister, but also just a lover of literature and art and everything else, just being like overwhelmed. But I also knew it was strange that I was there. I knew it didn't really fit the schedule or the plan. It just happened to be a few hundred extra euro in my bank account, and I had paid for the ticket in advance, so I didn't have to worry about that. And I wasn't really sure how the money was going to last or how long I was going to pull this off, but I got the return ticket for a month, and I was like, I'm going to figure out how to live in Florence and Rome and Italy, in Venice, excuse me, for about a month and just make it work. You can do that when you're 22 and responsible for no one else. So I'm in Florence, and I'm at one of the piazzas. I think it was Repubblica, which is like the one with an extra allotment of cafes on the sides and shopping places, a really popular spot. And there was a guy that I had seen when I first got there, which would have been a day or two before, and he literally walked like this. Like, I don't even know if I can do it. But he literally was bent completely in half, like an L, and could barely look up enough to see where he was going. And I don't know. I hadn't seen that before. Grew up here and there. But, you know, in the States, and just hadn't seen that. The other thing I hadn't seen was just how many people openly just beg all the time. Moms holding babies, looking at you. And you're like, I thought you weren't supposed to look at me. I feel weird. Bold, I remember this time he was across the courtyard, and I just remember thinking, I'm going to be a pastor. I had a pastor friend that I knew said, if a pastor doesn't give to someone begging, who will? I was like, I'm going to be a pastor. And then I literally remember thinking of Acts chapter 3. And I'm telling you, the man was probably further, a little bit further than the doors are to me. Across this piazza, this courtyard, this beautiful cobblestone courtyard. People at their cafes, people at their leisure. Different beggars going about, but just tourists, just the whole thing. Me at the far side here, that man at the far side there. And I felt in my heart of hearts the Lord wanted to heal that man. I was convinced of it. Now, I'd been around people who had prayed for healing. Oftentimes it didn't work, but occasionally it had worked. Worked is probably the wrong way to say that. Occasionally the Lord had decided to honor the prayer. So I believed that. I also grew up charismatic. So even if we get a little crazy, you're still like, but, you know, he can do some stuff. So I had that in my background. But in my foreground, I was like responsible pastor, future, whatever, right? And I'd never done this before, but I began to pray earnestly for this man to stand all the way up. But I was trying to be low-key about it, right? I don't just be like, behold, I am praying, you know. Get out your phones. You know, I wasn't like that. Not because I'm like a great person, but because I'm like, what if it doesn't work? So I'm like praying for this guy, and I don't really know how to do it. So I did it sort of like a Jedi would do it. And I was like, and I literally... There was a crowd. It wasn't obvious. I didn't have a black hood on. I do from time to time, as my students will tell you, but I don't normally in Italy. It was a warm, warm day. So I was just like, you know. And I'm telling you, I prayed my 22-year-old heart out onto the floor. Like just, Lord, I believe you want to heal this man. I was thinking of this man. Stretch his limbs, change his spine, uncoil him. And I was praying fervently under my breath, but like whispering, and he was slowly coming toward me. And the closer he got, the more intense my prayer. Lord, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've done this before. You do it in a two-thirds world. You might not do it as often in America because of our weird spell of materialism, but you can do it in Italy. All sorts of things going through my mind. There's a famous anecdote about Thomas Aquinas visiting Pope Innocent II as the Pope happened to be counting money out for some reason. And the Pope looks at Thomas and goes, the church can no longer say silver and gold have we none. And Thomas reportedly says, and we can no longer say stand up and walk. I knew that anecdote. I was like, yes, we can, you know. So I was praying, and he was getting as close as you are right there. And I was like, oh, no. Because why wouldn't the Lord want to heal him? And I thought I had the faith for that prayer. With all that I thought I had that faith. And I'm pleading with the Lord, Lord Jesus, please. Stand him up, Lord Jesus, please help him stand, help him walk. And I'm like, I open my eyes and he's right here. And he doesn't know anything, so he's passing, he's going by me. And I'm like, am I a coward? Is it the weird Jedi thing? Like, what am I doing? And so I turn to him and I go, do you mind if I pray for you? I don't know any Italian at all. Do you mind if I pray for you? And he stops, and I'm telling you, I don't even know how, but he like, and impulsively, I don't know, he stopped, and I'm like, I don't know if he understands. Do you mind if I pray for you? And I put my hand on his shoulder. It's like this knobby bone. I put my hand on his shoulder, and something in me broke. I was like, Lord, just show him how much you love him. I felt embarrassed. I felt like a failure. I felt so confused. But it was a real person, and I was touching his real shoulder. And I was like, just tell, show him how much you love him. And I just started praying something like that. And then at the end, I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And what I noticed was as I was praying, he was talking in Italian. And when I said, in Jesus' name, amen, he said Jesus' name in Italian. And I was like, wow. And then with like tears in both of our eyes, not like, but like there, I said, God bless you. And he slowly, bent and crooked, walked away. He was almost completely out of the piazza before I realized I had 20 euros in my pocket. And like a just fool and an idiot, I just ran over and was like, but I don't even know if he was begging. I gave him 20 euros. He said, God bless you. God bless you. And I want to be like, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. He could have been praying for me. He's like, oh, Lord, this weird American young man. I'm late for my appointment. He's touching me. I don't know why. He's here. He's giving me money I didn't ask for. Lord, he's obviously going through something. Help him. Help him see. Whatever you want to show him. He probably was already a Christian. He was praying in Jesus' name. I don't know if he was just doing it impulsively. Silver and gold have you some. James is like, don't be like, hey, thoughts and prayers, you know, when you see someone hungry. Stand up and walk. The man stands up and walks. And by the way, this is really important. Peter clearly does that because he has compassion for that man, not for what will happen next. Really important. Peter does not know what will happen next, but the man goes ahead of them, dancing, leaping, jumping into the temple courtyard, right? And then at a certain point, he's literally like clinging to their shirts. Maybe because he's like, 30 years, I genuinely don't know exactly how to walk. And so he could use a little help, but he's not going anywhere. And then because everybody knows this guy, they're like, what? And so this crowd gathers. Peter does not have compassion for that man for the sake of a performance. He has compassion for that man because Jesus has compassion for that man. Full stop. When the crowd gathers, Peter says, all right. He's done this before. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls. By the way, do you know what time of day that was? Does anybody remember? These people are drunk. What does Peter say? Oh, so it's exactly the time of that first sacrifice at the temple when the Holy Spirit falls and Peter and all the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit preach the gospel in all these different tongues. The reason the city is busy is because many of those people are moving is because they're late to get to the morning sacrifice, 9 a.m. Peter's like, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. What time does this happen? 3 p.m. That's the ninth hour when the second lamb was dying. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is like, you don't offer me anything anymore. For I have poured out my spirit on all flesh. The 9 a.m. sacrifice was a wine sacrifice as well, the pouring out of libations with the sacrifice of that first male lamb. And Peter says, for I pour out my spirit on all flesh, quoting the prophet Joel, for I pour out my spirit on all flesh. Sacrificial system is done. The sacrifice is God's sacrifice. The offering is not our sacrifice. It's the Holy Spirit being given to the world by Jesus and the Father. 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., exactly when the temple conducts its ritual sacrifices for people to approach God with fear and trembling. It's an astonishing thing. so subtle, but not for those who Jesus promised the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things, will bring to mind everything I've taught you and you didn't get the first time. So Peter sees that crowd. He's like, oh, I've been here before. Okay. I preached at 9 a.m. Now it's 3 p.m. Okay. And what is Jesus saying? Feed my sheep, you priest. Untrained priest, not in the temple, not at the sacrificial moment with the lamb on the altar. Christ's priest in the temple, outside of the temple, going into the temple with the true lamb on his lips. Brothers, ready to call people to repent. Isn't that incredible? Peter sees this crowd and sees the opportunity. Okay. I think it's more acceptable in Orange County to give. I mean, nobody does it, but it sounds better to us to give generously of your material possessions. We're like, nice, you know? And we'll usually offer, like, do you want a name on the plaque? Like, do you want to, we'll call the building you, you know? Like, that's usually what we're like, there's a way to do that, you know? How uncomfortable is it to ask someone if they want to be a Christian? That's, I don't know. Just by a show of hands, has anybody in this room led someone to Christ? There's a professor at Duke Divinity School who I just loved. He's retired now. And he teaches this class on Christian ethics. You know, how do we be Christian in the world? And he goes, at the beginning of each class, you'd have all these like eager seminary students and then sometimes just undergraduates wanting to kind of audit or take it because it was this popular class, Christian ethics. What do Christians think about war and justice and all the things, right? Hot button issues of our political times, right? So people would sign up for this class and he would ask them, he'd be like, has anyone in this room ever actually asked anyone else if they would like to be a Christian? And usually, with a room full of 18 to 22-year-olds, they'd be like, what? I just want to know if my parents are right about that one issue, you know? Christian ethics, man. And he's like, that's Christian ethics. If someone doesn't ask someone if they want to be a Christian, why would they ever become a Christian? We're like, well, you see, in unreached countries where it's illegal, the Lord will appear to them in dreams. Really, Orange County? We're not persecuted. That might be true in the Muslim world in part. But you're the dream in this place. Peter and John are the dream. Ah, surprise. Ananias to Paul in Damascus. That's the dream. That's God saying, hey, you guys just killed the author of life. Would you like another chance? And what's astonishing is when the power of the Holy Spirit has filled that, and it's not someone doing it for the sake of a platform or trying to grow their church or for some other motive that might not be so savory, it turns out the Holy Spirit works on both sides of the track. And people who are being pointed at, as it was in Acts 2, you killed God. Instead of being like, how dare you, say, what shall we do, brothers? What shall we do? They are pierced to the heart. I would just encourage you to recognize Christ has made you strange in this place for the sake of others. Christ has put you in your places of work, in your weird families of origin. Sorry, it's not a personal comment. But you know. You don't need to get to second cousins before things get real wild. But he put you in that family, at that work, on that street, not to be totally at home there, but to be hyper aware, like someone visiting a different country. And able to see people and be fascinated by them because they're not just ho-hum, ordinary, everyday, all the time, you know. You know. And he certainly hasn't called us to be tribal or live in silos where we dehumanize the very people we're still alive on this earth to reach. If you're a Christian, you're only still breathing for the sake of other people. We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. To the extent that you begin to see Orange County with that strange lens, and all the things that look really tempting, like status and ease, as potentially clutching false gods, all of a sudden you become a very interesting person for the kingdom. Peter sees an opportunity, and I don't mean this in any flippant, just sort of drive-by pastor, see you guys in May kind of way, truly. Because the hardest people to talk to are the neighbors I want to think I'm not crazy. We had the church meet in our home for 4 years. That's a lot of cars on their street. So I was just always like, I'm so sorry. And then every once in a while, my wife would be like, did you invite them to church? It's not far, you know? I'd be like, touche. I go, well, I don't, you know, I'm just like, there's our neighbors. We can't move. What if it gets weird, you know? Can't just move. And I was like, oh, man. So I exhort myself. You know, you have relationships with colleagues. They respect you, have credibility. You're a real person. You understand them. You know, you're rooting for the Eagles, let's say, right? Yeah, you have a heart, you know? You don't want to see a three-peat, right? That's crazy. Sorry. I'll change that for second service. We'll see what happens. Well, obviously, we're rooting for the Chiefs as a fellowship here. Philly. Oh, man. Has anybody been to Philly? Wow. I mean, they need saved. So maybe the Lord's like, I'm going to take care of Philly today. That guy, he jinxed it. It doesn't, that's not real. That's, if you're a Christian, you don't believe that's true. But you always wonder, won't you? Sorry. So he preaches the gospel. And son of a gun, he says some serious things that are very personal. But this is the point of ministry. Ministry must be personal or it's not ministry. If you don't take that guy by the right hand and pull him to his feet, You played it safe. If ministry isn't personal, it's not ministry. So you and I read this as like a chapter in the Bible, and he's going on about Israel's history. He's talking to the people who that morning were catechizing people in that history. He's repeating their lines back to them. The statements, the phrases, the things they've given their lives to. When you speak to your neighbor or your family member, it should be about them and their reality and the real things. And you can share, guess what, you and your reality. Because Peter is no doubt emboldened because he is the lame man Christ healed. And he says it immediately. He's like, do you think he's walking because of me? Do you remember me at the bonfire 2 months ago? It's not because of me. That boldness of knowing you're saved because he's kind. That boldness, that personal. My uncle is not a Christian. I love my uncle so much. He's so smart. He's engaged with the world. He has an ethical spirit. He wants people to be treated fairly. And because I respect him and want him to respect me, I often am afraid to bring up Jesus. That's crazy. How many nephews does he have who are pastors? If a pastor doesn't give to someone begging, who's going to give to someone begging? I exhort myself. Nonetheless, I would say to you, when you return to your phones, when you return to your television sets or the internet, or when you turn to work tomorrow, or you return to your homes today, can you see it with some holy unease that might heighten your sense that Christ has made you strange in the world, for the sake of the world. The power of the Holy Spirit is there if you're interested. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are many people in Orange County who you want to save. Help us to be generous not only with our money and our resources, our possessions, but with our humility and willing to be embarrassed for the sake of others. Lord, I don't know what will happen in that moment when any person in this room actually asks someone they care about, do you want to know how to follow Jesus? Do you want to be forgiven of that thing you just shared with me? But Lord, I know that the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, and each of us are responsible to be strange in the world for the sake of the world. And that world is at our doorstep. I ask that you would anoint these people for the good task of being Christian in a foreign land, and that we would live with that sharpness, that hope, that faith, and most especially, your love. In Jesus' name, amen.